Folks, welcome friends to the Line of Fire broadcast. Michael Brown, delighted to be with you. Here's the number to call, 866-34-TRUTH, 866-348-7884. It sounded to me like our connection dropped out immediately before we started. So if the video came on and I was looking around, we'll have to see what it's actually posted. But if you can hear me, we are all good. Number to call, 866-34-TRUTH. Anything you want to discuss with me under the sun, we didn't have an opportunity to take calls yesterday, we'll do it today. And friends, if you're not getting our frontline newsletter, I just proofed it yesterday. It looks gorgeous. Very important topic on the church and the elections. Great testimony from England as refugees are coming in from different parts of the world. Great testimony from England. Hebrew word study on the word compassion, rachamim, and more. Book excerpts, all free, all digital. If you're not getting it, sign up right now. It's a free subscription. Go to thelineoffire.org, thelineoffire.org.
When we use the language of spiritual...
Subscribe. I want to talk to you today about the language of spiritual warfare and why it's very important that we get that language right. Before I do that, the Lord laid something in my heart in prayer this morning, and I want to encourage you with it. Do you remember Acts, the 27th chapter? Paul is on a ship, ultimately headed to Rome. He's a prisoner. He's with other prisoners. He warns them, hey, you don't want to go this route now. It's going to be dangerous. But they go on anyway. And then when things are really bad, he said, look, I told you you don't want to do this. It's a mistake. You don't want to do this. But the angel of the Lord appeared to him in Acts the 27th chapter. The angel of the Lord appeared to him and said, don't fear. Take courage. Because of you, I'm going to give you all the men on the ship. You're going to make it. You're going to make it. As I was in prayer this morning, those words came to mind again. And I want to say this to each of you, to whatever extent you value the words that I speak or take them seriously. Whoever wins the elections, whatever happens with the presidential candidates, congressional candidates, statewide candidates, as important as the elections are, it is not time to panic. Regardless of who wins the elections, regardless of whether there's rioting in the streets after the results are known, it is not time to panic because God is at work and he's working in the Church of America. I feel this deeply in my heart. Now, of course, biblically, we could always say it's not time to panic because the Lord is our refuge and our strength. Psalm 61, ever present, exceedingly found in Hebrew, Nim Sama Od, in times of trouble. He's our refuge. He's our strength. When our eyes are on him, we're not shaken. We're not moved. So that's always the case in terms of we don't need to panic. But look, there are times, say if you live in certain parts of Florida and Hurricane Milton was coming in, it's time to flee. It's time to run. It's time to get out of there. So there are times when you need to take extreme action. What I'm saying is God is at work in his church, and that is the most important thing of all. What the Spirit of God is doing in the church, in each of us, and then corporately, of course, across America. And if we will focus on that first and foremost, yes, we vote. Yes, we get involved. Yes, the issues matter. Yes, the elections matter. But if we keep our spiritual priorities right, there is no reason to panic, regardless of who wins. I do not believe that if one candidate wins, we're going to have freedom in America, and if the other candidate wins, we'll have no more freedom. I believe that's overstated. Yes, there are concerns, but I believe that is overstated on both sides. The Democrat concerns about Trump and the Republican concerns about Harris. I believe they are overstated, that we can't get caught up in the hype. Yes, I plan to vote. Yes, every vote counts. Yes, Christians need to vote and not sit this out one reason we have such close elections are because tens of millions of Christians don't even bother to vote. Otherwise, things would go in very different directions if we really studied Scripture. So what mattered most to the Lord, examine where candidates stood and vote accordingly, understanding that politics cannot do what only the gospel can do, understanding that no political candidate can do what only Jesus can do. So we're looking for politics to be politics, not to be the gospel, not to be the church, not to be the moral savior of the country, not to be the salt and the light. No, that's us. That's on us. That's our role. That's our calling in the Lord with his help and strength. But let me say it again, regardless of who wins the elections, you wake up the next morning, if the results are in and things are final, you wake up the next morning, Jesus is still Lord. God is still sitting, ruling and reigning on his throne. The kingdom is still advancing. And the number one issue is the state of the church. Everybody with me on that? Yes, what I'm saying is always true, but I really felt it in my heart. And there are times when things are collapsing around us, like, all right, we really need to act and stand, and it's urgent. Yes, vote, but don't panic regardless of who wins. I urge you to go to the Lord and say, Lord, if that's your heart, share it with me so I can have peace in the midst of the storm. And if my candidate or candidates of choice win, I will not put my trust in them. Oh, let this be our confession as children of God. Let it be that no matter who wins, I will not put my trust in a political candidate. I will not look to a political party to bring about the change that only gospel can bring. I'm still going to pray just the same. I've told students in ministry schools, but I began telling them decades ago that, use the analogy of riding a bike, that when you're going downhill, don't stop pedaling. Keep pedaling, because soon enough you're going to be going uphill again. In other words, when you're blessed and everything seems good and the crisis has passed, don't lose your spiritual edge. Don't lose your spiritual edge. Because if you do, then you're going to get complacent again. Sometimes we really cry out, we really pray, we oh God, you have to answer, you have to work, you know, work is over. And it is a crisis. That's how some of us came to faith, in the midst of a crisis. That's how some of us changed spirits. That's how I've changed spiritually over the years, in the midst of crises. But then when the crisis passes, you can't go back to your old ways. You have to continue to live a changed life. Jacob changing to Israel had to continue to live as Israel thereafter. So friends, it is so critically and crucially important, that we don't get all worked up and in the flesh over the elections. That's one thing. A second thing, we don't panic regardless of who is elected. And third thing, if our candidate or candidates of choice are elected, we keep our foot down on the gas pedal, keep pushing it in prayer, keep contending for revival, keep doing what we can to bring about change in our communities through the gospel and standing for what's right. If we do that, we'll be blessed. 866-348-7884. Yesterday, we did a special live stream. We aired a great interview that I did with Ben Carson. We aired that again on our radio stations yesterday. We did a live stream on YouTube and Facebook where I addressed the Todd White leg growing controversy. So by all means, watch that. I apologize for a title that was clickbaitish. That's not my normal style to do things. And then explain why we stand for certain things, why we believe certain things, why I myself was a real leg growing skeptic, and it's not something that I look to or practice myself. But I'm going to say this one last thing, and then we're going to switch topics over to spiritual warfare. So, guys, we maybe just post this as a short. My last comment about the leg growing controversy. Folks have said, what about video evidence that Todd White has faked it? It's just a cheap parlor trick. So in the 1970s, I saw a pastor, well-meaning pastor, prayed for, I believe it was a woman that had a serious back pain and just felt something was funny with the legs, prayed one leg grew out in front of them, and her back was healed, and he was all excited, and he was going to do this at our church and pray for everybody that, and everybody's legs were growing. It's like, wow. And I remember thinking to myself, okay, people are walking up there, perfectly normal. And now a leg allegedly grows. Well, if that's the case, they should be walking back with a limp. And it wasn't even a matter of people with back pain. It just watched the legs grow. It's like, what kind of, it's not what God does. He just doesn't just put on shows. Just watch this. Watch a sixth finger appear on the hand. You know, watch another eye appear in my forehead. No, he doesn't do that. He doesn't just put on shows. He does unusual things, for sure. I mean, for example, there's this with the prophet Elisha, Second Kings, where there's a guy chopping wood, and he says, oh, no, the axe head flew off, and it was borrowed. So what do? They throw something in the water, and then the axe head comes up. I mean, that's weird, but God did it like that. But there's a practical purpose or outcome. And I remember one woman coming up for prayer in our church, and she had a pronounced limp, and she had a real big base on one of her shoes to try to balance it out, but she still walked with a limp. And she was prayed for, and allegedly leg grew. She still came back with a limp. And then my friends and I that night, we were skeptical. We were questioning some things at that point. And we went home, and we grew each other's legs. We sat the person down. We just grew them. It's like, okay, watch. It's a miracle. And we watched the legs grow. So the thing itself is meaningless to me and nothing that I trust in whatsoever. So I looked at video footage, and I had a colleague, very analytical colleague, look at video footage, two different videos analyzing back and forth, and someone allegedly being healed on the street. It could easily be fake. It could easily be fake. It could easily be manipulated. The video itself was not conclusive. I don't think you could prove something in a court of law. But if the person said they were healed, which was the whole issue, back pain, and hey, let's just pray for your legs. Maybe one is uneven. If they now got up and said they were healed, and others there said, hey, we could see it moving, whether could it be faked? Obviously, it could be faked. We figured that out in the 70s. You know, look at a magician. Watch my arm. It's getting longer and shorter. I'm just moving the sleeve. It's easy. You could even be sincere and accidentally fake things. The video could easily point to fake or not. It didn't prove anything to me. My issue is not with leg growing, because I have no interest in it. It is of no value to me whatsoever. And the last thing that I believe God is going to do is just watch legs grow. Watch legs grow. The issue is, are people being genuinely righteously healed? So what I would have to know.
This is Michael Ellison, founder of Trivita Wellness. I want you to hear an amazing testimony from my friend, James Robison, and most all of you will know of him. He and his wife, Betty, host the Life Today television program. Now, here is James.
Let me tell you about a miracle I experienced. My friend, Michael Ellison, he and his wife are our 40-year-plus best friends. Well, let me just say this to you. I had so much pain with what was called tennis elbow that I could hardly reach over and pick up the phone without pain, without it hurting me. I couldn't pick up something to drink, a glass of tea or anything. It was very difficult to do anything without wearing a tight strap. And then Michael shared the Nopal cactus juice with me, Nopalea. I began drinking about that much in the morning in a glass and that much later in the day. And in 3 months, I was a different person. I have now gone more than 10 years with no pain. Not better, well, I have no joint pain. I'm telling you, it did something to the inflammation in my body that was undeniable. Now, that's just my testimony. But that's been more than 10 years with no pain. Matter of fact, if I miss, for some foolish reason, a few days, I can feel it creeping back that fast. So give it a try. See if it helps relieve your pain. I hope it does, like it has mine, because it worked for me.
Nopalea is supported by clinical studies for lowering inflammation and improving mobility, flexibility, and range of motion in the neck, back, and joints for less reliance on pain medication and improved quality of life. Call 800-771-5584 and use promo code BROWN25 to receive 25% off your order. As a new customer, 100% of your order goes to support the Line of Fire. Call 800-771-5584 or go online to trivita.com.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown. Get on The Line of Fire by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Welcome back to The Line of Fire. Shout out to our great co-sponsor, Trivita. Thanks so much for standing with us and your great generosity towards all of our listeners and viewers. There was a major prayer rally in D.C. on Saturday. A number of my friends and colleagues were involved with it. One of my spiritual sons, Joe Oden, preached on the need for revival and prayed for the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Heather Schott, Pastor Landon's wife, and their daughter Peyton prayed, participated. Other friends, colleagues were there. At the end of the meeting, there was an unfortunate reference to Trump because it was not a political rally and politics were not to be brought into it. So that, regardless of how one feels about that, that was inappropriate in the rally overall. But it ended with a very strong call for spiritual warfare. And it made clear that we're dealing with spiritual powers, not people. We're not attacking people. We're not warring on people. If anyone did make a direct connection, this political leader is this person, this person's a Jezebel. Again, that was unfortunate and not the place for it. But we are accustomed to the language of spiritual warfare. How many times have you heard sermons from the book of Joshua and God saying to him, everywhere your foot treads, I'll give you that land. And we're going to take America in Jesus' name. Every step we take, we're going to take back the land. We mean it spiritually. We mean that demonic forces have taken hold of so much of American ideology. When I surveyed it years ago, we led the world by far in percentage of single-parent households. We led the world, the industrialized world by far, in sexually transmitted diseases. We're the world's biggest exporter of porn. I mean, we just go on and on in areas where America has been hurt and infiltrated by demonic forces. The number one cause of death in Americans aged 18 to 14, 44 is fentanyl overdose. I mean, we're really struggling in many, many ways. Let alone the tens of millions killed by abortion, let alone the redefining of marriage and gender and so many confusing and unhelpful things in our society. So we're under demonic attack. There's no question. And there is a spiritual battle. And we need to be on the alert. Let me read Paul's famous words to you from Ephesians chapter 6. He says, finally, be strong in the Lord and his mighty power. By the way, when you start Ephesians, you begin in the first chapter, there are a few places in scripture more Jesus exalting, more deeply spiritual. I remember when I used to memorize 20 verses a day when I was 17, 18 years old for an intensive 6-month period. And when I got to memorizing some of these, they were so rich and overwhelming. It's like, oh, this is too much. The content is too overwhelming with Jesus exalting spiritual truth. That same Paul, the same letter, he ends by saying, finally, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. There is a devil. He is scheming against you and me. There are demonic spirits. They do want to take us down. They do work more powerfully through some political leaders and media leaders and other leaders than they do through others. There's no question. They're demonic forces, but they work through human beings. We recognize that. But our battle, Paul says, our struggle is not against flesh and blood. Yes, we have political opponents, ideological opponents, spiritual opponents. We have societal opponents. We have people who are against us. We have people who may literally curse us. They may persecute us. They may try to restrict our rights. In other countries, they might try to kill us or imprison us. We have earthly enemies, but that's not where our ultimate battle is. Our ultimate battle is with demonic forces, with Satan himself. That's our battle. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. There is organized demonic opposition. It is under satanic control. It is hierarchical. There are armies. There are forces. They have nefarious, deadly agendas. That is where our battle is. And that's how the event on Saturday ended, with overwhelming outcry, crying out to God to move, coming against the powers of darkness, asking God to turn the tide. To whatever extent we had the authority to do it, rebuking Satan and his powers, and doing spiritual battle. And it was being symbolized outwardly by smashing with a sledgehammer, smashing a replica of an Ishtar altar to say we were destroying the false gods and ideologies, as Israel literally did it in the Old Testament, conquering Canaan, destroying the altars. We are now spiritually, symbolically doing it. All clear. I get it. I understand. What we must be very clear on, massively clear, is that the only violence we are talking about is spiritual against demonic forces. Have you ever stomped around your house? Moms, dads, have you ever had a situation where you really felt the enemy was trying to take down one of your kids? I'm talking about Satan, trying to take down one of your kids, and they were struggling, and you marched around your house. You said, "Devil, you lose. Devil, you're not going to get my kid. You're not going to take my kid. I take authority against every demonic force against my child." And you stomp around your house in Jesus' name. Well, it's a spiritual thing you're doing. It's a spiritual thing you're doing. Pastor, have you ever driven through your community and driven down the roads and said, "I claim this for Jesus"? Not that you're taking authority over people's lives, but saying, "God, you give us this neighborhood. Send revival to this neighborhood." Right? So we can do those things. We can pray various prayers. There are right times for us to take authority over Satan. But we must be abundantly clear in our thinking attitude. There is no connection between that and physical acts of violence. You say, "Well, who doesn't know that?" Unfortunately, some don't. Unfortunately, some say, "If the elections are stolen, we take up arms against the government. If it's time to fight, it's time to..." And then this rhetoric gets tied in with spiritual warfare rhetoric. Friends, it happened before January 6th. I know there are a million issues surrounding January 6th, but it literally happened. Look at some of the rhetoric at the Jericho marches, and not just the spiritual reference to Joshua taking back the land, but to call for militias ready to rise up again. Militias ready to rise. So friends, we need to say, our battle is not against people. Our battle is against Satan. Satan wants to destroy those people too. And we fight with spiritual weapons, not with natural weapons. It's one thing if someone breaks into your home and is trying to rape your kids and kill your wife and kill you, and you're able to wrestle that person down and knock them out, or the only way to stop them before they hurt your kids is smash them in the back of the head with a baseball bat. You might kill them, but you save lives and you act it righteously. Or you may have a gun ownership and you're able to take that person out before they take out your family. God bless you. Good job. We're not talking about that. We're not talking about an invading army comes in and, "Well, we're just going to fight with spiritual weapons." No, you better believe we back the military. Absolutely. But when we're talking about political issues, when we're talking about ideological issues, we are not talking about physical violence. We are talking about spiritual violence. And if anyone crosses that line, if anyone just makes that association, it is danger, danger, danger. And here's the deal. Christians have no business talking about, "We're going to overthrow the government." Well, we don't even show up and vote, let alone pray every day. Let's show up and vote. More importantly, give ourselves to prayer, and then things will turn quite dramatically. All right, on the other side of the break, I'm going to get to some of your calls, 866-348-7884 is the number to call.
This is Michael Ellison, founder of Tribeuta Wellness. I want you to hear an amazing testimony from my friend James Robison, and most all of you will know of him. He and his wife Betty host the Life Today television program. Now, here is James.
Let me tell you about a miracle I experienced. My friend Michael Ellison, he and his wife are our 40-year-plus best friends. Well, let me just say this to you. I had so much pain with what was called tennis elbow that I could hardly reach over and pick up the phone without pain, without it hurting me. I couldn't pick up something to drink, a glass of tea or anything. It was very difficult to do anything without wearing a tight strap. And then Michael shared the Nopal cactus juice with me, Nopalea. I began drinking about that much in the morning in a glass and that much later in the day. And in 3 months, I was a different person. I have now gone more than 10 years with no pain. Not better, well, I have no joint pain. I'm telling you, it did something to the inflammation in my body that was undeniable. Now, that's just my testimony. But that's been more than 10 years with no pain. Matter of fact, if I miss, for some foolish reason, a few days, I can feel it creeping back that fast. So give it a try. See if it helps relieve your pain. I hope it does like it has mine, because it worked for me.
Nopalea is supported by clinical studies for lowering inflammation and improving mobility, flexibility, and range of motion in the neck, back, and joints for less reliance on pain medication and improved quality of life. Call 800-771-5584 and use promo code BROWN25 to receive 25% off your order. As a new customer, 100% of your order goes to support the Line of Fire. Call 800-771-5584 or go online to trivita.com.
It's the Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown. Get on the Line of Fire by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Thanks, friends, for joining us on the Line of Fire, 866-34-TRUTH. So, very important announcement. I'll make this a few more times in the coming days. So, we're going to be having a big transition beginning the first Monday of November, so day before elections. Very, very big transition beginning the first Monday of November. Everybody listening to me on the Truth Radio Network right now, this half hour will not be. We will be broadcasting a 30-minute teaching equipping show. People are really appreciating it. We've launched it on a couple hundred plus stations around America. We want to bring it on the Truth Network as well. So if you start listening at the bottom of the top of the hour, then you'll catch the 30-minute broadcast. If you miss it, it'll just be a broadcast on the Truth Podcast, or wherever you subscribe to your podcast, it'll be called Courage in the Line of Fire. It's an equipping show, and we can really dig into topics deeply. In other words, rather than just a day or two on it, we spend several weeks, even a month, digging deep, getting in the Word, really unpacking things. And because it's pre-recorded, it's not live interactive, and we really focus teaching, equipping, building up, infusing with faith and truth and courage. So we're really excited about getting that on the Truth Network. And this also frees us to put up all kinds of new content on YouTube. If you watch on YouTube or subscribe to YouTube, it will be posted in video form every day on YouTube beginning the first Monday of November, so right before Election Day. Good timing, huh? But we're also going to be doing live commentary videos. We're also going to be posting teaching videos. I'm planning on getting to the Psalms in Hebrew as a start. We'll be doing more long-form interviews where we don't have radio constraints and breaks and time limits like that. I'll be doing more broadcasting from different parts of the world at different hours. So as long as you subscribe to our YouTube channel, so that's at YouTube. If you're not a subscriber yet, go over there. If you watch there, make sure you subscribe. Just click on the subscribe button. So go to Line of Fire, Dr. Brown on YouTube. You'll see our channel. Click on subscribe, and there's a bell. Bing! Click the bell, and that means you'll be notified when a new video is being released. I plan to read my articles that I write, put them online for you as well. I did a reading of the Jesus Manifesto, almost 30 minutes long. We're going to post that soon. It came out in 2000. We're going to post that. So, and the new Jewish outreach resources. So We are really excited about the ability to put out lots of new material while also doing more systematic teaching than we have done before. Okay, 866-34-TRUTH is the number to call. And we'll start in Ohio with Martin. Welcome to the Line of Fire.
Thank you, and thank you for your opening counsel there. The believers surely must keep their mind stayed upon the Lord God, be in that perfect peace. And I had a question about part of the scripture in the Ten Commandments where it spoke about the fathers causing a curse to their children to the third and fourth generation. I wonder if you could kind of shed some light on that.
Yes, sir. So it's in Exodus 20, but then it's repeated in other portions of the scriptures. So let me read it to you exactly. Exodus 20. So the question is, let's say someone is ungodly today. Does that bring a curse on future generations, third and fourth generations? So Exodus 20, beginning in verse 4, you shall not make for yourself a sculptured image or any likeness of what is in the heavens above, or on the earth below, or in the waters under the earth. You shall not bow down to them or serve them, for I, the Lord your God, am an impassioned God, or a zealous or jealous God, visiting the guilt of the parents upon the children, upon the third and fourth generation of those who reject me or hate me, but showing kindness to the thousandth generation of those who love me and keep my commandments. So what you need to realize is this is not just abstract, my generation sins, and now it's visited on the second, third, and even fourth generation where it gets worse and worse and worse, no matter what they do. And if you're righteous, then for a thousand generations, there's blessing no matter what they do. The emphasis is on those who reject him or hate him versus those who honor him and keep his commandments. So the big, big contrast is the overwhelming nature of his mercy compared to his judgment. So his mercy extending to the thousandth generation of those who love him and keep his commandments. His judgment extending to the third and fourth generation of those who hate him and reject him. What we know plainly, sir, from Ezekiel 18 is if the father was unrighteous and was going to be judged by God and was judged by God, but the son repents and does good, then the son will be blessed. The son will not inherit the guilt of the father. And it's explicit law in Deuteronomy 24 that you don't put the children to death for the sins of the parents under the law. So what this is saying is, you continue to reject me, the judgment's going to get worse and worse and worse and worse. So you often see things spiraling, the children of alcoholics becoming alcoholics, and then their children being even more derelict. Or someone that was guilty of abuse, then they become the next generation a worse abuser, and the next, and the next. So there will be multiplying judgment if people continue to reject him, even to the third and fourth generation. But if they repent, if they turn back and honor him, now they come in the category of being blessed to the thousandth generation of those who love him and keep his commandments. So the question would be, on a practical level, are there such things as generational curses? Could it be that there were patterns of behavior in life in the past that impact future generations? Sometimes it's good to make a break with the past. In other words, you realize, well, my parents and their parents and their parents were really unrighteous people engaged in really corrupt business practices. Now I'm starting a business. Lord, I repudiate that. I break any connection in Jesus' name. Any connection that's part of my upbringing or DNA, I break it in Jesus' name. And as for your blessing, I think that's fine to do. But the notion that if I sin, then it's guaranteed judgment for the second, third, fourth generation that followed, that's not what the text is saying.
Are we good? Thank you so much. I agree with that.
You are very welcome. You're very welcome. By the way, and thanks for the call, sir. I got asked to write an endorsement for a book by Pastor Mike Signorelli New York pastors one of the largest growing churches in America, or fastest growing. And it was on the subject of generational curses. So I'm a little hesitant about that because it can be abused. It can really be misunderstood. You come up with all kinds of weird doctrines, and I'm suffering because my ancestors 40 generations ago, I had an aunt on my uncle's aunt's cousin's side who 40 generations ago kicked a cat, and that's why I'm having financial problems. You get all kinds of craziness. But knowing Pastor Mike to be serious about the gospel and the Bible, so work with a team member just to review things, and found the book to make a lot of solid points. And one of the key things was that even genetically, with epigenetics, that the one generation can affect the next. In other words, it gets in our blood. I'm not saying literally blood, but it gets in our system. And sometimes we have to repent of things and make breaks with things. So in that sense, if you see, wow, the same patterns from the past generations, I'm making the same mistakes and having the same problems, the same. You just go to the Lord and say, Lord, that's not who we are. We're new creations. We've repented. We leave that behind. Any remnant in us, change it. So one last point, and I'll go back to the phones. 866-348-7884. A lot of people, when we talk about diet, they'll say, Dr. Brown, your lifestyle's changed and so on. And they'll say, we've got a genetic issue in our family. And with high blood pressure, with heart disease or things. Now, maybe they do. Maybe the genetics in that family are more prone to high blood pressure, more prone to heart disease, in which case you work harder against it. In other words, there are solutions in most cases that are practical diet-related solutions, lifestyle solutions, so you work against it. You work against the problem, the tendency. Just like if there's such a thing as an obesity gene, that some people are more prone to gain weight than others, you don't celebrate fatness. You say, okay, what can we do to find ways to be healthier? We've got another obstacle against us, right? Well, many times, though, when people say it's genetic, they don't realize, no, it's just bad lifestyle habits. For example, you have history of high blood pressure in your family, not because of something genetic, but because of the bad foods and bad lifestyle habits that you inherited from your parents and their parents and their parents. And everything you do revolves around food rewards and things like that. And it's all these unhealthy foods. So it's not actually a genetic issue. It's a lifestyle issue. The bottom line is, in the Lord, we do not have to repeat the errors of the past. And the junk from the past does not have to be our junk. We can change through the gospel and become new creations and leave that behind. To the extent when we get born again that we break ties with unhealthy aspects of our past, to the extent when we get born again, we yield our lives to the Lord and receive cleansing through the blood of Jesus. To the extent we do that and renew our minds as new creations, then the old is past. Old is past. There'll be other things that come up. You think, wow, that I'm doing exactly what I saw my father do, and I thought I would never do that. Yeah, well, there are certain patterns of behavior. Now let's get to the root of it. Why do you act like that? Okay, let's fix it and move forward. But again, I want to say this last point. What is overwhelming when you look at Exodus 20 is the judgment to the third and fourth generation, the visiting of the guilt. Okay, now it accumulates. You're guilty. Next generation's guilty. Okay, now the judgment's even heavier. Now your guilt. Okay, now the tendencies are even deeper, right? So this is the way things go. But that's to the third and fourth generation versus to the thousandth. Yeah, the Hebrew just says thousands, but obviously it's in contrast with generations. So it's to the thousands of generations, to those who love God and keep his commandments. What a testimony of mercy. That's why Israel still exists. That's why the Jewish people still exist, because of the extraordinary mercy and kindness of God. All right, we'll go to the phones on the other side of the break. Don't go anywhere.
You can't.
This is Michael Ellison, founder of Trivita Wellness. I want you to hear an amazing testimony from my friend, James Robison, and most all of you will know of him. He and his wife, Betty, host the Life Today television program. Now, here is James.
Let me tell you about a miracle I experienced. My friend, Michael Ellison, he and his wife are our 40-year-plus best friends. Well, let me just say this to you. I had so much pain with what was called tennis elbow that I could hardly reach over and pick up the phone without pain, without it hurting me. I couldn't pick up something to drink, a glass of tea or anything. It was very difficult to do anything without wearing a tight strap. And then Michael shared the Nopal cactus juice with me, Nopalea. I began drinking about that much in the morning in a glass and that much later in the day. And in 3 months, I was a different person. I have now gone more than 10 years with no pain. Not better, well, I have no joint pain. I'm telling you, it did something to the inflammation in my body that was undeniable. Now, that's just my testimony. But that's been more than 10 years with no pain. Matter of fact, if I miss, for some foolish reason, a few days, I can feel it creeping back that fast. So give it a try. See if it helps relieve your pain. I hope it does like it has mine, because it worked for me.
Nopalea is supported by clinical studies for lowering inflammation and improving mobility, flexibility, and range of motion in the neck, back, and joints for less reliance on pain medication and improved quality of life. Call 800-771-5584 and use promo code BROWN25 to receive 25% off your order. As a new customer, 100% of your order goes to support the Line of Fire. Call 800-771-5584 or go online to trivita.com.
It's the Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown. Get on the Line of Fire by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Welcome back, friends, to the Line of Fire, 866-34-TRUTH. We go over to Bill in Canton, Georgia. Welcome to the Line of Fire.
Hi, blessings. Hey, I'm a Christian historian, and I have 3 points to make on the leg extension. Number one, the Pentecostals since the 1920s, the various Pentecostal healers, traveling healers, did leg extensions, and it was so it's not something new. And a Pentecostal couple in the 60s, Charles and Frances Hunter, who were very, very popular, took leg extension and extended into arm extension, into a whole system of getting the healing energies of God to various parts of the body, which is basically what it does. I've used that, besides being a historian, I've ministered healing with my wife for decades, and I find it very effective.
So just often, a quick question for you.
Sure.
Because many would say, oh, come on, why not just pray? You know, you didn't see Jesus manipulating arms or legs. Why not just say, God, heal them? Why do that? So what's your explanation?
Okay, that's a very good point. Okay, but why do we lay hands on people and instead of just saying pray? Because the Bible says lay hands and also speak healing. Okay. And so if something is more effective, remember Paul says, test all things and stay with, I'm paraphrasing him, test all things and keep what works, what's effective. And so that the people discovered that the particular form of laying on of hands by putting your hands on a person's heels and saying, in the name of Jesus, you know, right leg extend, that was a discovery using biblical principles and the laying on of hands. It's a specific mode of the laying on of hands. And the last point I'd like to make is we're uncomfortable. Many Christians are still uncomfortable directly addressing things like trees, etc. But, of course, Jesus modeled this when he cursed the fig tree, directly speaking to it.
Right, so when would we... When would we have occasion to address a tree?
You know, I think people with real faith can do this.
Oh, okay, so let me ask you a question.
I have a personal example that's worked, for me.
Just hang on just 1 second. So,
sure.
When we lived in Maryland decades ago, we had, it was from 87 to 96. If I recall, there was a tree in the front yard Nancy really liked, and it was dying. And I was like, I'm going to have faith for this tree to live. I'm going to speak life to this tree. And it made it. All right. Obviously, there are a lot more important things than a tree.
And, yes, but it was good that you prayed for the tree, and it lived.
Okay, but obviously, I mean, I'd rather see a sick person healed than a tree survive. But either way. But what would so Jesus did something symbolic with the cursing of the fig tree, and you know there was a message that he was also getting. You know, to the people. But when you raise it, I mean, you must have raised it for a reason. Give me an example of when, on a real practical level, gospel level, it would be a reason to address a tree.
Well, it's my analogy. You address nature, storm be stopped.
Okay.
A lot of Christians do that. So I think that gives us now, you could make a serious argument against it, but my opinion is that speaking to any part of nature, we have that right from the gospel. And Jesus says, you can do anything I can do. You can do all the works that I can do. So we have the authority to stop storms. And many Christians have done that throughout the ages, Celtic monks. And I had a minor case in myself, a thunderstorm that was almost toppling my chimney. And I was a very early Christian, and I just took the gospel literally. I said, damn it, stop in Jesus' name. Now, I wouldn't recommend that, but the Lord was gracious, and in spite of the rough language, the storm subsided, and my chimney stood, and it never went down. And so I think direct address, the way the Pentecostal healers do it and the hunters do it.
Let me ask this. In terms of direct address, so addressing nature, we know Jesus rebukes the wind and the waves. When the disciples are in the boat with him, we understand that. And he does say, you know, you can speak to this mountain, be removed. Now, obviously, he's making a spiritual point, but he there's a point he is making. And I do know intercessors, means I know specifically when it was in South Africa in the spring of 1989, where a massive tent was supposed to be used for gospel meetings. It got destroyed by bad weather. It seated 34,000 people, got destroyed by bad weather. They felt to go on with the gospel outreach in the rainy season, which meant no one's going to show up. And I've spoken to the lead intercessor who said, Michael, we saw the storm stop. We prayed and we cried out and we saw the storm. It came and it stopped and we had our meetings. So I know those things can happen. What would you say are potential abuses or where people can get into spiritual fantasy in areas like this?
Oh, well, isn't it true that practically everything good can be abused?
Sure. So we address the potential abuses, right?
How to draw the line. I have an example in my life, and maybe I'm wrong, but I have a beautiful tree that's growing in front, very close to my water line. And people have said, knock down the tree, because if the water line gets, overwhelmed by the roots of the tree, it's very expensive, and cutting down the tree is very expensive. So I have commanded the tree in Jesus' name, don't smother my water line. And I was rough with it. I said, if you do, I'll have to chop you down. I'll put poison in so you'll never grow again in Jesus' name. So I'm talking like to the fig tree. But I'm also saying, give glory to God with your beauty. And continued beauty and continued existence here by continue to grow, but don't smother my water line. And I think I was following the biblical pattern. Now, is that delusion? Call me in 5 years, see if I've had to knock down my tree. And then in the meantime, I think I have the faith to do that.
To your faith. Yeah. Hey, listen, Bill, I'm going to run over to another caller, but thank you for sharing those 3 points. And listen, do I have any issue whatsoever? You live in Tampa Bay. Storm is coming. It's about to destroy your neighborhood. People are going to die. And you feel the spirit of faith on you to rebuke the storm, to rebuke the wind and the waves, to say you don't come any further. or at the very least to cry out to God to stop the storm. And everyone says, we don't know what happened, but it just dissipated. Well, I would praise God for that. I would do it. Nancy just got back last night, spent the previous 4 days with Samaritan's Purse. She can't speak highly enough of this Christian organization and what they're doing on the ground. Absolutely extraordinary, caring for people. And she's out with people who've lost everything. One 90-year-old Christian man, his wife with dementia, he had to carry her out when the floods came to wipe out what they had. He had to actually carry her out. She just wasn't capable of functioning. And he said when all these Christians showed up to help and begin to dig them out, and he says the happiest day of his life. For sure, if people had faith to stop the floods, by all means, use it, right? On the other hand, check with reality to see if your words really are coming from the Lord or in harmony with Him. Check with reality and see if you're actually able to stand there and that storm turned and people didn't die, praise God. But a lot of times we speak into the air empty words. So let's be sober-minded. Amen? All right, we got time for our buddy Jesse in Minnesota. What's up, man?
Hey, I don't know how much time we have, but I just wanted to say that I plan on going to a Messianic church soon.
Call it a Messianic congregation. Call it a Messianic congregation.
Oh, okay, sorry.
There you go. Yeah, no, that's okay. Just a little tip for you. Go ahead.
Yeah. What led to it was my pastor was preaching out of Leviticus, and the Day of Atonement came up, and he didn't even mention that the Day of Atonement was literally yesterday. So that was kind of a, you know, he over-spiritualizes things and things like that. Anyways, I got in touch with a friend on X, and he led me to this other man who showed me the congregation that I should check out. Anyways, the guy said he was Orthodox, but I don't know if that means that he is an Orthodox believer in Jesus. And then finally, the last thing would be, he said that you don't celebrate the feasts, and I don't know if you do or not. So those would be my questions.
Okay. If he said he was Orthodox, he probably means he lives as an Orthodox Jew. If he said he was Orthodox, then he meant he was an Orthodox Jew before he was saved. If he says he is Orthodox, he means that he continues to keep Orthodox traditions, which absolutely are not binding. But if that was his lifestyle, or what he felt God called him to do for cultural identification, that's between him and God. But the Orthodox traditions are just that. They are traditions that were added by rabbis in their sincerity to reinforce the law, to put a fence around it, to flesh out the things that were not fully spelled out, like what does work mean on the Sabbath and so on, so that Jewish people would have kind of a scaffolding for life, like what to do here, the instructions, the commandments, etc. So if he lives by them, and it's his own conviction between him and God, I don't celebrate the feasts in a formal way. I recognize their spiritual significance. So that has been very real and works for me, and I teach on it, preach on it, recognize their spiritual significance and what is happening at this time of the year. Do I actively observe them? No, I don't see that as a New Testament commandment, but we certainly have the liberty to. And most of my Messianic Jewish friends would practice them more than I do. For me, it's more of a spiritual observation or spiritual celebration, participation at this time of the year. God bless.